This morning, I'd like to speak on the subject, the donkey that was loved. I'd like to look in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. The donkey that was loved. And I know that if you immediately think of the word donkey, the thing that you think of probably, first of all, is a donkey. A donkey. Who loves a donkey? Well, the message is a message of substitution. And sometimes what we think is not what God thinks. As a matter of fact, I think I can say most of the time, what we think is not what God thinks. We need to not reason things out, except we reason with the Word of God. If we reason any other way except with the Word of God, we're going to reason in error. That's what's going to happen. And I'm saying that in regards to the donkey. We might consider the donkey or the mule, either one, to be creatures that are not very gallant, I guess is the way. We consider the horse to be the royal type animal. And yet in the Bible, you'll find that the donkey is the royal animal. You'll find that the mule is the royal animal. It's not the horse. The horse in the Bible is an animal of war. That's what it's about. The ox is an animal of servitude in the Bible. So we need to understand when we think about the donkey that was loved, we need to think about the donkey in terms of how God looks at a donkey. Because God thought it was pretty precious. It was, by the way, it was Balaam who rode upon a donkey, and that's the only animal in the Bible that ever spoke. Think about that. It was upon the foal of an ass that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on His triumphant entry. It wasn't a horse or an ox. The donkey is the symbol of peace. The horse is a symbol of war. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, the Bible says here in verse 18, Exodus 34 and verse 18, the Bible said, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. All that openeth a matrix is mine." This is God talking. He gives a command in verse 18 concerning the feast of unleavened bread. The feast right after Passover that lasted 7 days. I want you to keep it. In verse 19, another command that is just as important as the command in verse 18. However, it is a command that could be disregarded by the unfaithful. Verse 19, "All that openeth the matrix is mine," that is born into this world is mine. "And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, all of these belong to me." All the firstlings belong to me. Verse 20, here's an exception. "But," see that word "but" puts an exception there. "But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty." The latter part of verse 20, where it says, "All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall come before me empty," is just as important as verse 19 and the early part of verse 20. They all apply there, in this place. Every one of these scriptures is important. What is this passage here, though, in verse 20, where he says, "But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck." Wow, that seems so cruel to do that to a little donkey who had absolutely just come into the world. Why would God put something like that in His Bible? Now, I know we're reading in the Old Testament, but you also see here in verse 20 a very important concept, and that's the concept of substitution. You see, and this is also a very personal matter to be taken care of. Whenever an Israelite, and they all had cattle, they all had animals. That was a part of their wealth and the things that God had given to them in those days. Whenever a little donkey was born, and it was the firstborn, he says here very particular, "The firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." So when you had this little male donkey that was born, and it was a firstborn, every individual Israelite was faced with this decision. I will either kill a lamb, or I will kill the firstborn donkey. That's the decision that he would have to make. Now, he could do something else, of course. The Israelite could say, "I'm not going to do either one of those things. I'm going to disregard the commandment of God." He could do that. Would he be right in doing that? Why, no, because we need to pay attention to the commands of God. Every one of the commands of God are important. It is not up to us to decide which command we're going to follow and which command we're going to disregard. Because every command of God has a reason behind it. Every command of God. God has something on His mind that He wants us to learn. And in this case, what God wants us to learn is the doctrine of substitution. God had that on His mind back in the days when Israel was a nation. Here we're reading in the book of Exodus chapter 34 about this case of substitution. You can also read about it in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. Just make a note of that. It was way back there in that day as well. I mean, when Israel was getting ready to come out of the land of Egypt, God gave that command. And when they had come out in Exodus chapter 34, God reinforced that command He had already given. What's it about? It's about substitution. But it's about substitution on a very individual matter. Not just a national level, or not just on a corporate level. But it is a decision that every individual farmer, every individual Israelite, would have to face. And that's about substitution. Today, you say, well, today that law is null and void. No, it's not. The principle that God established here is still in force. Because there must be a substitute or there must be death. Say, well, wait a minute, who's the donkey? Well, the donkey is us. And the lamb is Jesus Christ. You see, a person today must come to the place of realizing and understanding that there must be a substitution. You cannot get to heaven on your own. There must be someone to die in your place. There must be. And you think about the decision that this farmer, this Israelite, would have to make. When this Israelite would look at that little baby donkey, is anything wrong with a donkey? No. He's a perfectly good little donkey. I mean, he's got four little legs and two little ears and one little face and there's a got good eyes, got a little tail wagging back there. And then the farmer would look at the lamb. What was wrong with the lamb? Well, nothing. There's a little lamb and it's got four little legs and it's got a little tail and two ears. And it's got eyes that look. And the farmer would know one of those has got to die. You see, the whole thing is that God is showing us that there is a problem that is unseen that needs to be fixed. And the problem that's unseen is the sin problem. It's what goes on the inside of a person. It's a sin problem. Every person has within them a life that is more than a life that's upon this earth. But every person has within them a life that goes throughout all eternity and never ends. And that every person has a problem inside them that's called sin. I have a young granddaughter here this morning. Her name is Sierra, and she's just as cute as a bug. Well, cuter than a bug, because bugs are not real pretty. But you know, there's a little problem in Sierra. There's a little problem in Sierra. I say, what's that problem? There's a sin problem in Sierra. She's no different than anybody else. Do you know why babies die? You know why babies die? Because there's a sin problem. And God wants us to know that there's a sin problem. God wants us to understand. When we go down to the hospital, you go down to Cardinal Glennon, now we've been down there. Or you go down to Children's Hospital and you go into those neonatal units and you see those tiny little babies laying there. And they've got tubes going in and out of them. They got all kinds of things going on with them. You realize, well, what did that child do to get in that shape? Child didn't do anything. It's because of sin. When you look at this little donkey and you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that donkey. There's nothing wrong with that lamb. You're apt to say, well, God is unjust in condemning either one of those to death. But the problem is that there's an unseen difficulty, and that is sin that's on the inside. Now listen, let's just be real honest, because you know what I'm talking about. You know that within you, that's where the problem is. It's not something on the outside, but it's something on the inside. You look just like everybody else. Pretty much. I mean, you know, we've got legs and arms and heads and ears, and most of us got all those things that, in this body. You see, the problem is not what's on the outside. The problem is what's on the inside. It's the unseen. It's the thing that goes on the inside that condemns a person to eternal damnation. When a person is saved, you can't see that on the outside, except you see the fruits of their life. Salvation occurs on the inside, because that's the work of God that's in there. And this very practical example that God gives to every Israelite, that when the little donkey was born, he would know that this was so. But think of something else. What about the lamb? You know, every time a lamb was born, they sacrificed lambs all the time. You think that the Israelite would look at that little lamb that was born and say, "This little lamb, I'm going to kill." What was wrong with the lamb? Nothing. Got four little legs. You know, it's got two ears, got a head and a good-looking face. Got that wool on it. Got a little tail wagging in the back. Drinks at the water just like everybody else eats. Anything wrong with that lamb? Well, no. The problem is just on the inside. Because there's a sin problem. You see, there's a hidden thing there. And God wants us to recognize that there's a sin problem about us all. That's what God wants us to see. Now, I know that the Israelite, he could look at this little lamb, he could look at the little donkey, and he could say, "I'm going to disregard what God said." And there's a lot of people today that are disregarding what the Bible says. They don't even care what God's Word said. They're going to do their own thing, their own way, and just get out of the way, God. I'm making the best of my life. I know that there's folks like that. And you do too. But you also know that they pay the eternal consequences of their actions and their decisions that they make. I mean, that's the way it is. We all do that. But you think about that the life of this little donkey or the life of the lamb is in the hands of that Israelite. It's in his hands, what he does. And whether the donkey lived or whether he died is at the sole discretion of the Israelite, the individual Israelite. And that teaches that Israelite that there is a God in heaven who has his life in his hands. And whether he lives or whether he dies is in the hands of God. You think about yourself today. Our lives are literally in the hands of Almighty God. Now we can say, "I've got it all figured out." You can figure it out all you want to figure it out. But your life is in the hand of God. You can say, "I'm young, I'm healthy, I've got a lot of years ahead of me," and I hope you do. I hope you are. But I say one thing about life. It comes and it's gone. When I look back on my few years I've been here, and it hadn't taken me very long to get this far, it's gone by a lot quicker than I ever thought it would. It's gone by a day at a time. It seemed like the days anymore are about 12 hours long. And as old as I am, I have to sleep a lot. And so that kind of cuts into that time. But you think about it. Your life is in the hands of God. You know this for certain. Your salvation is in the hands of God. Your salvation is it's in the hands of God. It really is. It is God that gives salvation. It is God that grants salvation. And somebody would say, "Well, you know, I signed on the dotted line a long time ago." What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Are you trusting in your signature? Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in a piece of paper that's going to be burned up? Are you trusting in Jesus? That tells us some of the difference in those things. But you think about this, the substitute must be right. If we're going to live, if we're going to live eternally, knowing that our lives are in the hands of God, we must have a substitute that's right. If you look in this passage in the book of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 20, here's what it says. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with church membership. Is that what your Bible says? Mine don't either. The firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with baptism. Thou shalt redeem with good works. Thou shalt redeem with good living. Thou shalt redeem with good intentions. What else can we name that people are depending upon? Thou shalt redeem with a chicken. Wouldn't that work? Thou shalt redeem with a nice, big, juicy, plump turkey. Thou shalt redeem with an ear of corn. I mean, those are silly. You know that that's silly. And yet a lot of people today are doing exactly that. The sacrifice that's going to be paid for our sins must be a lamb. God specified that. And Jesus Christ is that lamb that should come. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. And Jesus Christ is that way. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Talking here about Jesus Christ and how that He is the one. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible states in verse 5 concerning Jesus Christ and how He came. Today, if you're here and you're lost, just understand, I pray that God will make it real to you. That everything that you do will not work. But what God works, because our lives are in His hands, will work. And it is God that has provided the Lamb for our salvation, for our life, if you would. It is God that has provided Jesus Christ to us. And you think about how much that God loves us. You think about how much that Israelite would have to determine that he'd rather kill the lamb and have the donkey. He had to make a choice. One way or the other. And God made a choice, if I can put it that way. He made a choice and said, I love the donkey so much, I'll send my son to die on the cross of Calvary to make a way of redemption. Wow! That's how much He loves us. So, well, did He love us more than He loved His son? It's not that. That's the wrong thing you're thinking there. That's the wrong principle. But God knew that that's the only way that we could ever find any kind of redemption was from a source that was outside ourselves. Because what's inside us will condemn us to an eternal damnation. And we need forgiveness given to us from a source outside us that is perfect. Not that God didn't love His Son any more than the Israelite didn't love the Lamb. But He knew this is the only way. This is what God said. And so this is the way it's going to be. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who came into the world and gave His life a ransom for us because we've got a problem we cannot fix And it's a sin problem. We cannot get rid of it. It'll hound us unto the lake of fire if we try to. We can wrestle with it all we want to wrestle with it. But we cannot get rid of it. You can try to live a good life, but you cannot even think right. We need a source outside ourselves to give us that power to even believe in Christ. Who he said in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is the humbling of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Remember, He's not the only Son of God, because we're all sons when we're saved. We're adopted into the family. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, or man, at men it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You understand here that there's substitution that's taking place. And this Israelite, when he looked at the lamb and he looked at the donkey, and he made the decision, I want the donkey, and the only way to get the donkey and to keep the donkey is that I kill the lamb. And the lamb had to be killed in place of the donkey. And the farmer would take his knife, and instead of cutting the throat of the donkey, of course he's going to break the neck of the donkey. I'm just talking about, he would take the knife, and then he would kill that lamb by slitting its throat. And the blood would flow from the throat of that slain lamb, just as Jesus Christ shed His blood, that sinners in substitution can be saved. That's the picture that's given. It's of Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. That's what it's about. Because folks, we need help. And that help is only in Jesus Christ. It is in nothing else, no other way. Look what it says here in verse 8, that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most horrendous death that could ever be. When they would take a man because of righteous sentence, supposedly, but in Christ's case, not righteous. Those two that died on either side of Christ, they did die because they were righteously condemned to die. But Jesus Christ was innocent. He had no sin. He had nothing wrong with Him. But He knew that there was something wrong with us. And He would give His life a ransom that we might have eternal salvation. Most horrendous death possible, to take a man and lay him down on an old piece of wood and take big nails and drive into his hands and into his feet. And Christ had already gone through a cruel trial that night before, where they had lied about Him, brought up false witnesses who couldn't even keep their story straight before a rigged jury, if you would. Of course, there wasn't no jury, but they were, it's all rigged. Jesus Christ Himself having to state the final condemnation because they couldn't get it right. Had that cruel crown of thorns upon His head. We can think of the physical pain of anguish and anguish that Christ went through as He suffered death for us. But I don't think that even scratches the surface. We could talk about how that His diaphragm was moved and how that as He hung there on the cross of Calvary, that he had trouble breathing, and then he had to raise himself up, pressing against the nails that was in his flesh to even breathe. We could talk about all of that, but it doesn't even scratch the surface. Because the greatest suffering of all was that Jesus Christ, who is the sinless one, bore our sins in our place and was rejected of His Father so we wouldn't have to be rejected. That's what He's stating here in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know why Jesus did that? He did that to fix the problem that's inside you that's hidden. But you know it's there. And it's the problem of sin. It's a problem of bad thoughts. It's a problem when you want to do right and you can't do right. It's a problem that continually rises up within you. That you are condemned eternally before a most holy, righteous God. That you're going to go to hell when you die. You know that. And as much as you try to fix what's wrong, you just can't get it fixed. You struggle to do right. You want to do right. But within you there seems to be no power to do right. You need Jesus. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And through Him is how you're going to find eternal hope, eternal salvation. It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He was born of a virgin. And that's important. A lot of people pass over that today, but it's important. Because Jesus is not of this world. He's of a heavenly world. And He came to take us to a heavenly world. That's Jesus. He is our substitute. Because He died and was forsaken of the Father, we don't have to die the spiritual death. We're going to die the physical death, but we don't have to die the spiritual death. You know, there are two deaths. There are two deaths. Look in the book of Revelation. There's two deaths. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible said in verse 14, this is the second death. There is a fleshly death that comes because of sin. There's a fleshly death that comes upon this body because of sin. But let me tell you folks, there's a spiritual death that comes because of sin. And it's much worse. The Bible said in Revelation 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's either this, you see. It's either that Jesus will pay the price in your substitution, or you will go to the lake of fire in the second death and you will suffer throughout all eternity in that condition, never being able to pay for your sins because you're still a sinner and you're going to continue to sin even in hell. That's the lesson of Exodus 34. That's the lesson that's given there. Way back in the Old Testament. It's a lesson of substitution. Let me ask you, and I trust that you'll come face to face with the issue. Where are you going to spend eternity? You have a life. Everyone here, everyone in this building And everyone outside this building has a life. But you're privileged to come and hear the message about the donkey that was loved. Does God know you? I said, well, I hope so. Wrong answer. If you answered, I hope so, wrong answer. I said, what do you mean? Don't you know so? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Paul didn't say, I hope I'm saved. Paul said, I know whom I believe. And I know that He's able to keep that which He's promised unto me against that day. I know. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know. David said the same thing. I know whom I have believed. I know. You answered, I hope so. Let me ask you something. On this substitution thing, do you think that donkey knew that he was alive or not? I mean, do you know you're alive? I said, yeah, I know I'm alive. I'm here. I'm hearing all this. Well, don't you know you have eternal life or not? God don't want you to be in question about that. God don't want you to wonder about it. God don't want you to get up every morning scared to death you're going to die and go to hell. God don't want you to live like that. God wants you to live in peace and harmony. I mean, that's who He is. He's not the God of confusion. And if you're confused, it's not God doing that. Somebody else. Maybe it's the devil. You need to get it right with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one. Let me read this. The book of Hebrews. If you would, the book of Hebrews. Just a few passages here concerning what Jesus did as our substitute. And He is our substitute. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Understand what it's saying in this verse. We do see Jesus. And He was made a little lower than the angels. He's made like a man, the Bible said in Philippians. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's our substitute. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to go the way of the cross. Jesus is going to have to take you. You can't go on your own. Your good works not going to get you there. Your church membership, not going to get you there. Your good intentions, not going to get you there. Jesus is the substitute. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This doctrine of substitution way back in the Old Testament. You know those Jews back in those days? They were saved the same way we're saved. They looked forward to Jesus coming. We look back to Him coming. That's the only difference. But they all had to have a substitute. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the Lamb, the perfect one, who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. He died once, the Bible said, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. See, that's how you're going to get to God. It's not going to be by what you do or what you intend to do. It's going to be by Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own Self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins... Look what that says. Because we needed somebody, and that somebody is Jesus. Who His own Self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There we are. We're the donkey, folks, that Jesus came to save. We're the donkey. In verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's through Jesus Christ that we're saved. And Jesus Christ is the one that has taken away our sins. Read this passage, the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is where our hope is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3 verse 5. And ye know, look at this. I pray God that you will take this as an individual person. Because if you're lost, Jesus can save you personally, individually. And this is how it comes, one at a time. And you know, see that? You know, John writes this, and ye know that He was manifested, that is, manifold and is revealed in many, many ways, to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took our sins and paid the price. He's our substitute. He died that we might live. Aren't you glad? That little donkey needed a substitute. We do too. Receive the gift of salvation that's freely offered. You don't pay for it. Jesus already paid for it. You can't earn it because there's no good that we can give to God. There's no good at all about any of us. What do you think about that? I'm your pastor. I've been preaching since like 1968. I've been pastoring since 1971. All except for 8 months of that time. Did you know the only good thing about me? It's what Jesus has done in me. You understand that? If I give my whole life to preaching the Word, to pastoring churches or whatever, did you know none of that's going to get me to heaven? None of that. It's Jesus that's going to take me to heaven. I do what I do because that's what God called me to do. Not to get to heaven. But I was saved back in 1955. Changed my life eternally. What about you? It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's more than you knowing who Jesus is. It is that you know that Jesus knows who you are. Of all the billions and trillions of people that live upon this earth and have lived, Jesus knows you as an individual person. That's what it's about. It's forgiveness of sins. It's having life. Consider it. Consider it well. I pray that God will bless this message today. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you come and lead us in John, if you would, come and lead us in this song. Pray that God would if you need to make a move today, a public move, make it. We don't give this invitation to try to woo anybody down the aisle. That's not the purpose. The purpose of giving in the invitation is that if you need to make a move, this is just a good time to do it. All right? It's a good time to make it. But if you're lost, you can be saved in the pew where you're standing right now. You can be saved right there. You don't have to take a step, because God is everywhere. He can save you where you are. Then you come and tell. If you're already saved, you've never been scripturally baptized, you need to make that proclamation to the church. Then you come today and make confession that Jesus is your Savior and ask the church for scriptural baptism, and we'll give you that here. Maybe you need to join this church by letter or statement. If you need to make that public, make it today. If you've got questions, you can come and talk to me now, or you can talk to me later. That's fine. Or if you'd rather talk to somebody else, that's fine too. But all we're saying is that come to the point that you determine you're going to do what God tells you to do, and listen to the call of God as He directs you as an individual person. Okay, brother?